as you're doing that, just a little bit of commentary. Don't you love when the kids get up here and they sing and you get to see their personalities and their joy and just worshiping the Lord, and then it sets the tone. And then I'm grateful for our worship team as well, just leading us and praising the Lord this morning. Chris, thanks for your words. He said something, and this is just kind of the way my mind works sometimes. He said, it's just an idea that just happens to be truth, where the saints below get to join the saints above in worshiping the Lord. And, you know, in Scripture it talks about encouraging one another daily. And we just need that type of encouragement, the songs we sing, the truth we sing about. And then just reminders that what we're doing today, what we get to do every Sunday, we don't just do alone in this building together as this little local church, but because of Jesus and because of what he's done for us and uniting us together with all the saints across generations, below and above, we gather together to do something spiritual. We gather to do something God has created us to do, to worship him. And we just need reminders like that. So Chris, thank you for planting that truth in our head as we sang those songs. It's just encouraging just to rejoice and to be able to sing praises to the Lord, knowing we do it together. We get to do this together. So, all right, we're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 this morning. Let me read, and then I'll pray, and we'll hop in. So starting in verse 3, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which you have loved us. Lord, you sent your Son Jesus to live a perfect life in our place, and then to die a sacrificial death on a cross, taking the full penalty for our sin, making payment for that sin, exhausting the wrath that we so deserved. And then, Lord, you raised him from the dead in victory over sin and death. And Lord, we have a great Savior who is ruling and reigning right now over all things. And Lord, you have poured out your Spirit upon us. You've made us new. And Lord, as we gather together in this context on this morning to worship you, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that you would soften our hearts. That you would encourage us. Lord, through everything that takes place together as we gather this morning. Lord, encourage us with the singing, encourage us with fellowship, encourage us with your word. Lord, just accomplish your good purposes in us. Lord, give us a greater passion to worship you, Lord, and enable us to enjoy this life that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So, a question for you. Have you ever been homesick? Have you ever just been away from family, friends, or your home for a long period of time, and all you could think about at some point was, I just kind of want to go back there. I'm tired of being here. I want to go back there. So you felt homesick. Well, I came across an article titled, "Homesickness Isn't Really About Home," and it was written by a man named Derek Ho. And in it, he writes the following. He says, "There was nothing but excitement for Keila Hernandez when she first stepped onto the grounds of the University of Missouri. New school, new city, a new phase of her life. It's just like, wow, wow, wow. I was just excited that I'm in new surroundings, she said. By the third week, the novelty of her new surroundings had worn off. The then 27-year-old health informatics doctoral student from Puerto Rico found herself lying on her bed after classes with the lights turned off and gazing out the window into the sky. All she could think of were the faces and friends of her family and her family. She said, I started feeling homesick. This is nice, but this is not really home. The gym is awesome, but I didn't know anyone here. The author goes on and writes the following. He says, homesickness is nothing new. It's mentioned in the Bible's Old Testament book of Exodus and Homer's Odyssey and happens to just about anyone away from home. Goes on to write and say the following. He says, in a paper co-written by Chris Thurber and Edward Walton, published in Pediatrics, the Journal of the American Academy of Pediatrics, homesickness is defined as distress and functional impairment caused by an actual or anticipated separation from home and attachment objects such as parents. Those who suffer from the condition feel some form of anxiety, sadness, and nervousness, and most distinctly, obsessive preoccupation with thoughts of home, Thurber said. Hernandez craved the tropical fruits of Puerto Rico and the cool sea breeze. Lakes or rivers in the Midwest do not compare to the Caribbean Sea, she said. Probably true, right? Also troubling was the sense that her loved ones had moved on without her. A lot of my friends got married, had children, and I'm not part of that because I'm not physically there, so you feel like you're losing out. Yet despite the way it's coined, homesickness isn't necessarily about home, and neither is it exactly an illness, experts said. Instead, it stems from our instinctive need for love, protection, and security. Feelings and qualities usually associated with home, said Joshua Klapow, a clinical psychologist and associate professor at the University of Alabama School of Public Health. When these qualities aren't present in a new environment, we begin to long for them and hence home. You're not literally just missing your house. You're missing what's normal, what is routine, the larger sense of social space, because those are the things that help us survive. And then finally, it says, when homesickness is really bad, it's hard for people to eat, sleep, or interact with others. That's terribly rare, but it does sometimes happen. As my kids have gotten older and as had the opportunity to pastor here in this church, we've had a number of folks go off to college, and I always tell them the same thing. And part of this is my own experience of college as well. When I went off for a little bit, was it is fun. I can relate to Miss Hernandez's experience. It's fun. You go to this place, and then for me, and when I tell folks, it kind of also gets really boring. And one of the things I missed when I went off to college was I'm stuck in my dorm room. I miss my mom's fridge. I miss my mom's pantry. I miss my mom's cooking. I miss everything my mom did for me and kind of what Mrs. Hernandez was talking about. There was a little bit of this homesickness because college can be fun. It can be really exciting. But when you go off to college, you miss the things you experience at home, as Mrs. Hernandez was talking about. I share this story with you because I think we can all sort of relate to being homesick at some point in our life. And it's also a real thing. As Christians, this is something I think we have to fight through as we've been called out of this world by Jesus and given a new home in his kingdom, yet still called by him to live out our lives in this world. And what that means is that this is not our home. It may feel like home because this is all that we know and experience in the sense of reality, but the truth is Christ has called us out of this world. He has called us to be a part of his kingdom, and he has created us to live with him forever in heaven, which is our true home. In the first two verses of this letter, Peter teaches us that Christians are elect exiles. We are strangers in this world who are actively passing through it by the grace of God and for the glory of God as we await our future home with Christ in heaven. Every Christian will be homesick at some point in their lives as long as they long to be released from this world to enter into their true home in heaven. This was the experience of Peter's original readers. They had gotten saved. They were living their lives with new hearts for the glory of God in a world that didn't just quite feel right anymore, in a world that was rejecting them because of their newfound faith in Christ. And so they found themselves sort of troubled, sort of uncomfortable because they no longer fit in. As God's elect exiles, they really wrestled with what it meant to be a believer, to pick up a cross, and follow Jesus in this world as they had been saved by Christ and set apart by God for his glory. And so they struggled to answer questions like, how are we to live in this culture? How are we to actually pick up our cross, follow Jesus in this world, when this world rejects these truths? And questions like, what does it look like for a Christian to live a godly life under ungodly rule? Peter knew this, and that's why he wrote this letter to them. And what we're going to learn from the text that I read is this. Since God has given us a new birth to a living hope through Jesus Christ's resurrection, we should give him all of our worship. Since God has given us a new birth to a living hope through Jesus' resurrection, we should give him all of our worship. Now, to help us dig into this truth, we're going to take a look at 2 points this morning. The first thing we learn is that God gives us a living hope in Jesus Christ. After Peter greeted his readers, he immediately jumped into this letter by blessing and praising God. Look at verse 3, the beginning of it. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he didn't immediately start teaching them regarding the issues that they were facing. Rather, he helped them get into the right way of thinking about life. This is kind of why I like the way Chris said that, where he just paused during our worship and he just stopped to sort of help us think about this one truth that is true for us as believers. We gather together to worship with the saints below and the saints above. Just a spiritual reality because of who Jesus is and what he's called us into. And so in a similar way, what Peter's doing at the beginning of this letter is he's got lots of things to help his original readers sort of walk through life and figure things out. But he begins by just saying this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to start somewhere, we need to start here. If we're going to think about the way in which God's called us to live as believers, let's start here. See, they had issues that needed to be addressed, and those issues will be addressed, and we're not going to address many of them here this morning, but instead of addressing those issues from the start, Peter helps them again have a right perspective for the lives that God has called them to live. Peter calls upon them where they may be and whatever they may be walking through to sort of just stop. And to stop thinking about all those other things for a moment and think about this. Think about God. Bless God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This perspective, I would say, changes everything. Blessed be literally means to speak a good word about. When we speak a good word about God, we're praising God or blessing God for who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing. Peter is looking back to his greeting and praising God for his work in salvation by choosing us to be elect exiles. He's not just acknowledging God's saving work through Jesus Christ. He's praising God for this saving work and directing his readers to do the same. We are who we are as Christians because of God and his work on our behalf in and through Jesus Christ. We have this new life in Jesus Christ because of God's amazing grace and love for us. And what that means for us today is just think about it this way. You're here today because of this. You've dressed up today because of God. Because God is who he is. And because God did what he has done in sending his son Jesus to live in our place and to die on a cross for all of our sins and then raising him from the dead. It's because of him. And so Peter just recognizes this. And this perspective is meant to sort of flavor all of our life, all that we do, and even who we are. God defines all things, and this perspective is meant to encourage us as well. As we think about the stuff we walk through in life, we don't just walk through these things alone. We have a great God, an almighty God who's at work in everything and who's worthy to be praised all the time. Because his grace and mercy and love are poured out upon us all the time through his son, Jesus Christ. So no matter what life throws at us, we need to remember God and praise God for who he is and the work that his son has done for us. But that's not all that we praise God for. Peter's also praising God for the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 goes on to say, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. At our physical births, we're given certain identities. When I was born, I became Aaron Anderson. That's the name my parents gave me. And so I was born to Terry and Debbie Anderson. I also inherited an American citizenship through them as I was born in Traverse City, Michigan. Through them, I also inherited a certain ethnicity as well as a heritage. And this is not just true for me. This is true for all of us. And so you could kind of review that for yourself and you can just kind of think about who you are today, just sort of physically. In a large part, you are who you are because of who your parents are. And they are who they are because of who their parents are. And so through that, there's just this identity we get because of who our parents are and the way in which they've raised us. And so we inherit that identity from them. We often receive more from our parents than we appreciate, but the truth is we are shaped by our physical births. Again, through them we receive our identities. In this verse, Peter teaches us that because of the mercy of God, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This means that we've been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. We've been given new identities in Jesus Christ, and this changes everything. This new identity we have in Christ, it trumps all the old identities. It informs all of the ways in which you might want to identify yourself prior to Christ. This new born again through faith in Christ because of the resurrection of Christ, it defines who we are. And it's good to be reminded of this. It also gives us a new citizenship in God's kingdom. Imagine what good news this must have been. Again, think about the original readers who were really wrestling with feeling like strangers in the world in which they were living in. They just didn't fit in. They weren't celebrated because they were worshiping Jesus. They were sort of seen as outcasts, even persecuted. This new life that we have through Jesus Christ has also brought us into a new and living hope through faith in Christ and his resurrection. The hope that we have in Jesus is, it's not a wishful thinking. When Peter's talking about us having hope, he's not talking about us sort of having this wishful thought of maybe something might happen. Like, for example, like, I hope one day maybe I'm going to have a beach house, maybe somewhere on the Gulf in Florida. That would be nice. I hope something like that happens. I'm sure you have some of those hopes in your own heart as well. You could say, man, I really hope this I hope today when we gather together as family, I hope we don't fight like we did last year. Okay, you know what I mean? Like, we're hoping for the best here. That's not how Peter uses this word hope, and that's not how the word hope is typically used in the Bible. When we think about hope, you need to think about a confident, certain expectation. So it's not wishful thinking. It's a confident, sort of certain expectation that we have in Christ Jesus. And so it's more of a sure thing. It's a hope that we can sort of bet our entire lives on because we know that it's going to happen. Because God has promised us that it will happen. He's given us this living hope, and if he gives it to us, then we can live our lives with this confident expectation that what he has given to us, we will receive. And what I would say here, I pause for a moment, and when you see that and you start to think about hope in this way, the way it works, I think, as I just look at Scripture, and there's all these commands for us to encourage one another or to think about what's right and to think about what's true, or even why I pause to sort of just draw again on what Chris was telling us, is we need to be reminded of these things. We need to be reminded often of our hope, because these things are realities, certain expectation, confident, certain expectations that God is going to do what he promised to do. And we're called to live life thinking about these things. I like what Chris said. He said, "It's what a great idea." See, God has given us these great truths, these ideas, so that they get planted in our heads, so that when we go out and we live our lives, these things function. These things inform how we walk through life. These things inform what we do and how we respond to life all around us. And so God has given us this living hope. So then what is this living hope? It's a living hope because it's based upon the fact that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. That's what we're celebrating this morning, right? It's not a dead hope, and the reason it's not a dead hope is because we don't have a dead Savior. We have a Savior who's alive, who's ruling and reigning over all things, and he's ruling and reigning over all things because God raised him from the dead, brought him back to life, and so he's given us a living hope through faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, we also have the hope of our own resurrections. This is where it gets good. When you think about the world in which we live in, death doesn't have the last word in our lives. It touches all of our lives. It will touch all of our lives. But it does not have the last word in any of our lives for those who trust in Jesus. Everyone who believes in Jesus has this certain expectation to be raised from the dead and to live an eternal life together with Christ after this life passes. Isn't that comforting? So comforting, especially as I get older and I watch some of my friends pass away. Some you expect it to take place, and some tragically, and I know it affects all of our lives in that, but it's truths like this that really matter, that bring comfort in those moments. But it's also truths like this that help us actually live life and enjoy the lives that God has given us to live, knowing that death does not have the last word, and we don't have to fear death. Wayne Grudem writes the following. He says, "The resurrection of Christ from the dead secures for his people both new resurrection bodies and new spiritual life. Christians do not in this age receive new bodies, but God does grant, on the basis of Jesus' resurrection, renewed spirits. Thus, spiritually, believers have been raised with Christ." Christ's resurrection gives us a living hope, not just because he's alive, but because by God's mercy, we too are alive in him. We're no longer dead in our sins. We are alive in Christ. That truth right there, it transforms the way we live our lives. See, all of us will continue to sin. This side of heaven, sin just remains. It shows up in our lives in various ways. Sometimes it's just going to show up in a little bit, and then sometimes it's going to show up in a major way. But this truth right here of our living hope through faith in Christ, it informs how we walk through life with sin. We're reminded of this living hope because Christ was raised from the dead in victory over sin and death, that though sin remains, we're no longer enslaved to it. So that we have the freedom when it shows up, and it shows up often, like every day, we have the freedom to confess it, the freedom to repent of it, and the freedom to enjoy the good news that Christ died for the penalty of all of it. And so it doesn't haunt us. It doesn't follow us around. We're free in Christ to repent. We're alive in Christ to enjoy the life that he's given us. He's at work in us today. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit, empowering us to live out our lives for him and his glory. He's given us eternal life and a future with him in heaven. This is our living hope. This is more real than anything we'll ever experience here on earth. And it's hard to imagine that, isn't it? Because this feels really real. This life feels really real, but at the same time, this is where truth matters. That's why we gather in contexts like this on an Easter Sunday, to be reminded we have something better than this. And this can be pretty good sometimes, can it? But God has called us to something better. We have a better home than this. So this living hope matters. And this living hope must function in our lives each and every day, through the good days and even the bad days. When life doesn't go the way you want it to go or expect it to go, we must remember that there is more to life than what we're currently experiencing. When our kids create maybe just a little bit of chaos in our life, we have reason, because of this living hope, to praise God for what we're walking through, trusting in him. When you lose your job and you don't know what you're going to do or how you're going to provide for your family, we have reason, because of this living hope, to rejoice in God and to praise God for his mercy and grace. When your marriage starts to experience a little bit of conflict, or you feel like it's falling apart, you're not without hope, because you've been given a living hope that's not dependent upon your marriage or any other relationship here on earth, but fully dependent upon Jesus and what he's accomplished for you. So even in those moments, this living hope functions in such a way that it's meant to fill our hearts with sort of this sometimes secret joy, giving us reason to rejoice in God's goodness. Or when you're being persecuted for your faith, you have this living hope. A living hope that's real. A living hope that I would say we need to do a great job of reminding one another of, because we tend to forget about it, especially when life gets hard, when all you can see is failure in front of you. But what Peter's doing here right now is he's like, no, you might only be able to see failure, but let me show you the good news. Let me tell you what is really true. This life you're living is short. It's short. But God has loved you, and he has given up his son to save you. Jesus died on a cross to pay the full penalty for all of your sins. He's freed you from sin. And he's filled you with his spirit, and God raised him from the dead, and you've been united together with him, and you've been given this living hope. You might not be able to see it because all you can see is what's in front of you, but this is true. And so we need to let it function. And by that I mean sometimes it's just remembering this truth and reminding others of this truth. Because this truth never changes. Your life will change probably every day, small ways, some larger ways. It'll change in really significant ways. But this living hope never changes. Nobody takes it. Nobody could ever take this away. Christ has secured this living hope through his life and through his death and his resurrection. And it's ours through faith in him. In our second and last point, we learn that God maintains this hope. Not only has God given us a new hope and a living hope, but he's also given us an eternal inheritance. Verse 3 again says, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 4 describes our future inheritance. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. Now, to really understand this and find hope in it, we need to use sort of our imaginations, because nothing here on earth can be described this way. Paul didn't say that our inheritance is like a dream home, because it's far better than a home we could ever dream up and live in here on earth. See, a dream home is perishable. It could get defiled, and it eventually fades. But our inheritance, it's perfect. It's imperishable, meaning it is not able to be destroyed. I've shared a little bit of this with you, but as I've gotten older, one of the things I find myself consistently doing, especially on Saturdays, is fixing things. Anybody else ever relate to that? If you have, it means you don't own anything. But if you own something, sooner or later, you're either going to have to get rid of it, replace it, or fix it. Okay, and at this season of my life, I'm constantly fixing tires. Last week, I replaced a dishwasher because the water inlet valve was leaking on my floor. I have to fix a leak around a window. I have mowers. I have 3 mowers, and I had to fix one yesterday after I got done mowing, and I had to fix one while I was mowing because one of my boys hit something that broke apart that we had to fix on the spot. It's just nonstop. And it's honestly, at this age, I'm just thinking through this all the time. Well, what's next? And as we do our budget, there's this category, and it's just a maintenance for everything. There's a maintenance item in our budget for everything. I had to bring it up. People were asking about budget meetings. And so we do have that in our budget because things always have to be fixed. But what Peter's trying to tell us is this future inheritance of yours, not like that. It's not. It's imperishable. Our future inheritance is also described as being undefiled, meaning it won't be polluted. It won't be stained by sin. Now, this is so hard to imagine. And I don't know that we can really imagine it, because everything we experience is sort of stained by sin. It doesn't matter. Like, you can have your best day. I was trying to think, okay, like springtime, one of the things I love about springtime is it starts to feel just nice. You know what I mean? And Friday felt that way. I spent 6 hours on this baseball field Friday. And I was on this field, and you got on it, and it was perfectly manicured. They just took care of it. It was the best field I've been on all season. And we spent 6 hours on that thing. And I just said, like, it's kind of like when you're on a golf course. I just wanted to camp out on it. That's how nice the grass was. And then the weather was perfect, and it was like, it just felt like this might be what heaven might be like to a degree. And then we got beat. You know? It just gets polluted. Everything around us is affected by sin. But this future inheritance won't be. And so you're going to be able to look at something without eyes affected by sin. You're going to be able to have a relationship with other people without it being affected by sin. You're going to live and work, and it's going to be glorious because it's not going to be affected by sin. It's not polluted. Peter also teaches us that our future inheritance is unfading. It's never going to decay or wear out. Just think about your own bodies. The older you get, the more they wear out. And if you're young, if you don't believe us, just come talk to somebody who's in their 40s or older. And they got stories. Or my friend Greg Webb here will tell you some stories. See, we're falling apart. We're fading. And it's hard to imagine, but the Lord has an inheritance for us that never does any of these things. It's perfect. It's glorious. And it's what we've been called to. See, we have this hope because of Christ. Because he lived in our place. And because he died for all of our sins. And because God raised him to life in victory over sin and death. Verse 5, Peter goes on, he says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a promise from God to us that tells us he will make sure that every one of his elect exiles will make it home to be with him in heaven. Everyone that God has foreknown and predestined and called and saved through faith in Jesus Christ, he says he will guard their faith, making sure that they hold on to the hope that they have in Jesus to the very end, that they may all receive this inheritance. Isn't that good news? The Lord takes care of his people. The Lord guards his people. He's guarding you. He's guarding your faith. And I think promises like this and truths like this need to really be lodged into our minds and our hearts. Because we're sort of fallen still. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're not perfect. And our hope is not in our ability to get us to the end. It's kind of what Peter's saying here. Is your elect exiles, you're wrestling with how to live life in this world. You've been given this living hope. And then he kind of just says it at the end, this inheritance is yours. It's amazing. And if you think you can get there on your own, you're not going to be able to get there on your own. But this is the good news here. God is, by his power, you're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. He will make sure you get there. He will make sure you get there. What a promise. Church, this is not our home. You are just passing through. And if you feel homesick at times, if you feel like something just doesn't feel quite right here, it's because this isn't your home. He's created us to long for something better than this. We enjoy this by the grace of God, but there's this longing in our hearts because of God and because of the faith that he's given to us that longs for something better than this. And so we can be a little homesick. And the good news is that God will take us home. And we have a confident and a certain expectation that this will happen because of the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of this living hope that we have. So church, since God has given us a new birth to a living hope through Jesus' resurrection, let us give all of our worship to him. If I could have the worship band join me, please. If you could stand, please. We're going to close our time by singing one more song.